Matthew 15:1-18. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands before they eat." He answered them, "And why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and whoever speaks evil of father or mother must surely die. But you say that whoever tells father or mother whatever support you might have had for me is given to God, then that person need not honor the father. So for the sake of your tradition, you nullify the word of God. You hypocrites, Isaiah prophesies rightly about you when he said, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines.' Then he called the crowd to them and said to them, 'Listen and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it is what comes out of the mouth that defiles.' Then the disciples approached and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees took offense when they heard what you said?' He answered, 'Every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind. And if one blind person guides another, both will fall into a pit.' But Peter said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' Then he said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth enters the stomach and goes out into the sewer? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this is what defiles. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us, thanks be to God.
When I was interning at a church during seminary in New Jersey, I had kind of a unique intern experience. There were two churches in this town, in this community, two United Methodist churches, and they were like a mile from each other, but one was up the hill and one was down the hill. And the reason there were two so close to each other in a relatively small community was that they were old enough that they hearkened back to a time when there was the Black United Methodist Church and the White United Methodist Church, and neither the twain should meet. And they both had long history, great history in the community, and both of them, you could tell that there was a significant economic difference in the two churches. So, you know, here we were in 2009, and the white church was actually a fairly affluent church, and the black church was pretty run down. And so my internship was around trying to build community between the two churches and see if, even if they weren't willing to merge, at least if they could start to begin the conversation about what does it mean to be United Methodist in this community, so that they could start to think of themselves as maybe two locations of the same community, the same congregation. And as we began to do some cross-church work, and they had done some before I got there, but as I began to do some with them, one of the stories that came up again and again from the white church was, you know, we had the folks from the other church come worship here a couple of times, but one of the issues is every time they get together for worship, they eat afterward. They do a big meal. You know, their worship goes longer than ours, and they do a big meal afterward. And every time afterward, the kitchen smells terrible. They eat all kinds of weird stuff, and the kitchen smells. I mean, for all week, the kitchen just, the church smells terrible. Now, hey, listen, I understand that food can be one of those things that if you don't, if somebody's eating something you don't like, especially if it has an odor to it. I mean, I don't eat seafood. When on the rare occasions that my wife makes fish for the kids, for her and the kids, and I come home after a night of meetings or whatever, I know when they've had fish, right? I can smell it. It's not my favorite smell, but you can tell the difference between saying that's different and I don't like that versus their food is weird and it smells bad, right? You see the difference? That the reason they can't be in the nicer kitchen and the nicer church and with us is because their stuff is weird and it's bad. And every time I hear this scripture, I think of that. It's not what the black congregation, and really at this point, there was an African diaspora congregation that was worshiping there. It wasn't what the black congregation was putting in their mouths that was causing a rift in the community. It was what was coming out of the mouths of the white church that was really causing some brokenness in that relationship. When Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the Pharisees begin by, they have come to find Jesus. Jesus is not in Jerusalem. They have come from Jerusalem. They show up, and the first thing they do is point out what his disciples are doing that is not in keeping with the Jewish tradition. They're trying to discredit Jesus, to say, how can you consider yourself a rabbi, somebody that other people should listen to, when your own followers aren't even following the traditions, right? Like, who are you that you're not even teaching your disciples how to follow the traditions of the of our faith? And Jesus, in a good Jesus fashion, does not answer the question. Now, I'll tell you, this would drive me crazy. My kids do this sometimes. I ask them to do something, or I tell them to do something, and instead of doing the thing or responding to my question, they're like, well, Dad, you... All right. Maybe that's true, maybe not. But let's talk about the thing I mentioned first, and then we can get to your thing, okay? But Jesus is making a point here. They say, why aren't your... Oh, sorry, one side. This is not an excuse for not washing your hands before you eat, okay? Let me just put that out there. This is not that. But they're saying, why aren't your disciples cleansing themselves, ritually purifying themselves before they eat? And Jesus responds to them, if you care so much about doing the right thing and about being ritually pure and ritually clean, how is it that you are fine telling your folks, the folks that come to you, you're fine telling them that it's okay for them to give money to you instead of there is no commandment that says thou shalt give money to the temple. But you say, when people come to you and say, I can't give as much to the temple as you want me to because I have to take care of my parents. Remember we talked about before that there was no 401k back then, there was no IRA, there was no retirement plan, right? Like your parents took care of you when you were small, and then when your parents got too old to work, you took care of them. That was one of the ways you honored your father and mother. It's a commandment, one of the Ten Commandments, right? Jesus says, this is important, but you say that that folks should give to the temple instead, and then say, well, sorry, Dad, I can't help you out because I gave to my Father in heaven rather than my Father on earth, right? It's like a tax write-off for Dad. How come if you're worried about being pure, doing the right thing, how come you're willing to tell your folks to break the commandments for the sake of supporting the institution, the religious institution? You hypocrites, right? Don't worry about what's going into the mouths of my disciples and whether or not their hands are clean as they're eating. I'm more concerned about what you're teaching your folks about what's more important, honoring the word of God in honoring our family or supporting the religious institutions of the day. Jesus recognizes that there is a change coming. Yes, if the temple is going to continue to be the center of worship, then there needs to be money to support it, right? Like, that's just a thing. You can't have a temple without having some financial resources. You can't have priests to do the priestly duties without giving them a way to eat and to take care of their basic needs, right? Like, there's an institution built up. There's a reason for it. It was created so that those institutions could serve the people. But now, it is not serving the people. The people are serving the institution, even when it means doing the exact opposite of what God wants from them. And Jesus is saying, a change is necessary here, folks. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching human precepts as doctrines. We know a little bit about what it's like to live in with institutions that were built to serve us, and now instead it seems like we end up serving them. Everything that we have around us, all the things that we assume about the way the world works, the economy, the government, these are all things that we built to serve our needs at the time. And that's okay. It's okay for us to come up with systems and structures, ways for us to move goods and resources around to make sure everybody gets what they need, and that and ways of making decisions as a group so that every time we need to make a decision, we don't all have to stop what we're doing and come together and say, okay, are we gonna build a road here? No? Yes? Okay. Now we can all go back to work, right? We don't want to do that. So we build systems to make these. To do these things, and that's okay. It serves us. But over time, if we're not careful, we end up serving them. And we have to remember that these things are not from God. God did not hand us our systems of government or our economies. And Jesus says all the plants that were not planted by God will be uprooted. None of this is permanent. The question isn't whether or not this will go away at some point. The question is, how long will we suffer under it before we remember that it will not last forever? And who will decide what comes next? And so, when we watch the government that is created to serve us send troops into Minneapolis and continue to use the tools of empire. Empire is one of the counterpoints in Scripture to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is about love and connection and living into life abundant. Empire is about control. How do we control people? As we watch the tools of empire used against our own people in Minneapolis, these tools that were meant to serve us in communities who are saying, we don't want that here. We don't need it here. We're not worried about, in our country, there is a decision about who is a citizen and who is not. And it's based on where you were born or who your parents are or what paperwork you filled out, what process you went through. That is the legal definition of who's a citizen and who is not. But when the question comes up, who is my neighbor is the person living with me, contributing to community with me, not the folks who are coming in from the outside with guns to tell me what I can and cannot do and shooting people in the head. This is not the system that God has put in place. And so when we see a system that is created by humans that is doing harm, we as Christians cannot just stand by and say, we can't get political, because life is not political. Life is of God. And so any system that stands in the way of life and life abundant, that says, who is my neighbor? Not the person whose name is on some list someplace, but the person who contributes to life in my community. The person who shows up and contributes to life in the place where we live together. That is my neighbor. And the systems that get in our way, those systems will be uprooted. The question is not whether they will be. The question is, how long will we allow people to suffer before they are? And will we allow the powers and principalities of the world to determine what comes next? Or will we begin to dream? Friends, whenever society goes through upheavals like we are right now, and this is not something that's happened in the last year or 5 years. If you look around, all of the institutions that serve us are struggling, are being debated, are in their death throes. Right? We're debating it doesn't matter where you're on the political spectrum, right? We're debating everything from policing to public education. Right? Institutions that we used to take for granted. We're debating them all. They're all on the table right now. Healthcare, the government systems, the church, friends. The church is dying. Have you heard this narrative? You know, every time I do a funeral, I quote the scripture that says, we shall not all die, but we shall all be transformed. The church is not dying, but it is being transformed. And for those of us who are too caught up in the institution as it has been, it may feel like death. But whenever societies go through transformations like this, upheavals like this, we look to the margins to figure out what ideas are speaking to our time and serving us well so that we can bring them to the center and create new ways of being community together. And so, as I said in the beginning, as there are those who are fighting for their lives in places like Minneapolis and Chicago and LA, we who are here in Council Bluffs who feel compelled to do something, we have an opportunity and an obligation to begin to dream about what a world might look like that isn't based on the ideas of economic or physical violence and coercion, control, empire, but an economy that serves the people, based on love. A government that is based on love and mutual respect and life abundant. That's the vision that God has given us, and if something is going to come after, why not begin to dream now about what that might look like? Why not begin to live into it now here at Broadway and maybe even in Council Bluffs as we begin to offer an alternative vision to empire for the rest of the world? This is our call. We do not all agree on where we should end up on this journey. And that's okay. We don't all have to agree. But if we can stay present with each other in the moment and trust that whatever comes next needs to be built on relationships, and it begins here with us, we can trust that God, who has begun a good work in us, will be faithful to complete it. Amen.